Turn with me at this time to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This places us in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read verses 19 through 34. And then focus our attention on verse 33. Verse 19, Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is earthly riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. We would say today, don't worry. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This passage, as I said, appears in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The theme of this sermon is the kingdom of God. In verses 25 through the end of the chapter, Jesus exhorts the people of God not to worry. Don't take thought. Don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to be clothed. And Jesus gives several reasons here why we ought not to worry about these things. First of all, he says, worry doesn't help. How many of you, by taking thought or worrying, could add anything to your height? So you want to get a little taller, something I don't want anymore. How much can you grow yet by worrying about it? Not one inch. Secondly, Jesus says, God knows your needs. In fact, he knows the needs of the birds, and he knows the needs of the flowers. And even though they don't go and plant and harvest, and even though they don't make clothes, God cares for them. And in fact, he dresses the flowers of the field much more beautifully than even Solomon was arrayed in all his glory. And aren't you his children more valuable than the birds and the flowers? Don't worry. The God who takes care of nature will take care of your earthly needs. And then the third reason given here by Jesus is that worrying about earthly things indicates that you're seeking them as the Gentiles do. Notice the connection here. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You see, if you're all consumed with worry about these things, that's an indication that you are seeking them. And that places you with the unbelieving world. And now the contrast we find in the passage we considered this morning. But you seek the kingdom. Don't seek these earthly things, but you seek the kingdom, and seek it first. And then God adds a promise, or Jesus adds a promise. To all those who truly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, God will add unto you all these things that you need, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. As we consider this morning, it's important that each one of us looks into his or her own heart and examine our souls. How much are we caught up in worry about earthly things? What part does the kingdom of God and his righteousness play in our life? Is it first? Are we seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first? None of us is going to do that to perfection, but my prayer is that by discussing these things with you this morning, we will be led more and more to seek not the things of this earth, but the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the theme is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we're going to consider three things: the object of that seeking, the meaning of that seeking, and the promise given to our seeking. The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is that kingdom? Well, we can say the kingdom of God is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ over God's elect church. Let me explain that. A kingdom requires two things, doesn't it? First of all, it requires a nation of people that are united by some common bond. Often in history, that which united a people together as a nation was a common birth, a common ancestor, the people of Israel. All were biologically connected to Jacob. And then there was the Moabites, and the Ishmaelites, and the Edomites. All from one ancestor, and that's what tied them together as a nation. We're a nation, the United States of America. Now, we're not bound together by a common ancestry. We're sort of a melting pot, but nevertheless, we all live in the same geographical territory, which is rather large, and all have a common concern, and that forms us into a nation. So you got to have a nation of people. And secondly, you need a king or a ruler with a government that rules this nation. Then you have a kingdom. We find the same things with respect to the kingdom of God. There is a great and glorious nation that comprises the kingdom of God, and that is God's elect church. The Bible views the church as a nation in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There you have that term. A peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The called out ones here are addressed. Do you know what the word church is in the original language? The called out ones. We get our word ecclesiastical from that Greek word. So we're talking about the church. And in this passage, the church is called a chosen generation. There you have election, isn't it? They are a special people, and they are a holy nation. The church is identified as a holy nation. We're talking here about the church universal, the sum total of God's elect. Some are in heaven. Some are on the earth right now. Some haven't been born yet. A holy nation. And the church universal is a nation in that they all have a common birth. They all are born from one source, and that is Jesus Christ. They're born again in Jesus Christ. And anyone who is born again belongs to this nation. Now, this church, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, is a holy nation. Holy means separate, set apart. You take all the nations in history, and the church is a nation that is separate, distinct, and set apart from them all. That does not mean, of course, set apart geographically. Now, in the Old Testament, this holy nation was found among the descendants of Jacob or Israel. Since Christ, this nation is found among all tribes, tongues, and nations, especially in these latter days. Whoever is born again in Jesus Christ throughout the world belongs to this nation. It supersedes all national boundaries. And she is set apart, holy, in that all her members belong to Christ. And in Jesus Christ, they've been born again, and being born again, they serve the Lord, and they enjoy a wonderful life of friendship and fellowship with God in His covenant. There's no other nation like that. And over this great spiritual nation that is found throughout all history and will continue into all eternity, Jesus Christ has been appointed to be king. He became king of this nation at His ascension. I know in the Old Testament, there was a picture kingdom with the throne of David and the house of David over Israel, and in Israel was this holy nation. It was limited to Israel. And David ruled over it and the house of David, but that was not the kingdom. That was a picture of it. Christ came, the Son of David, gave His life on the cross, secured the salvation of the church, and was therefore exalted into heaven, seated at God's right hand, crowned king, to rule on God's behalf. Now, in a certain sense, Christ is king over the whole world, isn't He? Even over the devil, even over the ungodly. He rules them. Psalm 2 tells us that. And it's true that the ungodly do not willingly submit to Him, but He rules them anyway. He uses them for His purpose. He even uses their rebellion for His purpose. And when He's done with them, He smashes them and puts them in hell. He rules them with a rod of iron. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about the kingdom of God over which Christ rules in His grace. Undeserved favor. That's the church. By the power of His word and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus irresistibly transforms the elect of God for whom He gave His life into a people by a new birth, so that they are given a new and blessed life that no other kingdom has, the kingdom of God. By the way, we can add to this, the administration of this kingdom happens to be your office bearers. Just as in our earthly nation, there are all sorts of communities with their local governments. So here we have a community of the kingdom right here. And there are many such communities of the kingdom. And Christ rules each local community of believers that he's gathered together through the threefold office of minister, elder, and deacon. That's how you must see your office bearers. That's how you must see this church. Now, to understand the kingdom of God more fully, we have to turn our attention to the righteousness of God, of which Christ also speaks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, God's righteousness. That's an important concept here. The righteousness of God. That's not an attribute of God, although God is righteous. In the New Testament, the term righteousness of God most often describes a righteousness that God graciously provides for his people in Jesus Christ. Righteousness has the idea of obedience to God's law, the standard of all right and wrong. That which is in harmony with God's law is righteous. That which is contrary to the law of God is unrighteous. Now, this righteousness that God provides for his people in Christ has two sides to it. And the first side is a legal side. And it has to do not now with how we're living every day, but it has to do with God's judgment upon our life. You and I stand in God's courtroom every day. Not just in the day of our death, not just in the day when Christ returns, that too, but every day you and I stand in God's courtroom and he's judging our life. And there's no other courtroom like it because he knows everything about us. There's nothing hid. And he will declare us either righteous or unrighteous. If he finds so much as one sin chargeable to us, he will say, I find you unrighteous, you're guilty before me, and you're damned. It's that serious. But if you are able to stand before the judge of heaven and earth in a perfect obedience, without one flaw, one misstep, the verdict is favorable. You are righteous before me. And the next question is, how is anybody going to attain that? How is that possible? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son as the mediator of his elect church, and he took the punishment of our sins, and he walked in perfect obedience for us. And when we stand before God in his courtroom in Jesus Christ, and he sees Christ's work accomplished for us, he says, I don't see any sin. Anything you've done is forgiven. You're righteous before me. That's, first of all, righteousness. It's the legal side of it. It's justification. See? But there's a other side to this righteousness, which we call sanctification or regeneration. Now we're talking not about God's judgment, but we're talking about how you're living every day. What are you doing in your marriage? How are you behaving towards your family members? How do you behave in the workplace? What are you doing with your free time? How does your life compare to the law of God, which we read this morning, and as it's explained in all of Scripture? Righteousness means your life conforms to the law of God out of love for him and love for your neighbor. Now, God provides for his people the gift of righteous living. It is a terrible thing to be caught in the web of sin. Young people, sin can look very attractive, but its attractiveness soon loses its glimmer And those who are caught in the web of sin bring upon them shame and misery and destruction, not only in this life, but forever. It is a great blessing to be able to live within the confines of God's law in righteousness. You want to have a blessed marriage. You want to have a good family. You want to have in the church, the holy nation, unity and harmony. It requires righteous living. And that is a gift of God to us in Christ. In fact, this favorable verdict of God, this legal side of righteousness, gives you the right to this kind of life. As long as you and I stand before God in guilt, God says, I'm going to punish that sin of yours, and I'm going to confine you to a life of sin. That happened from the very beginning. And look what the world is all about today, under the curse of sin. But God says, for my people, I have something different in my kingdom. I'm a righteous God, so I'm going to provide them a righteousness. I'm going to provide them a righteousness in Christ so that in Christ they can stand before me without guilt. And that gives them the right to be freed from the power and the clutches of sin so that they can live righteously. Now, of course, we can't do that perfectly in this life, can we? That waits until we get to heaven. But in the power of Jesus Christ, we can, and we do begin to live according to all of God's commandments in righteousness. That's the catechism. Now, this righteousness given by God with its two aspects is key to understanding the kingdom and seeking the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. It's God's kingdom, the kingdom of the righteous God. And this righteousness is, first of all, your right to citizenship in this kingdom. Now we're talking about the legal side of this righteousness, aren't we? Justification, God's favorable verdict. If God sees sin in you that can be attributed to you, that you're still responsible for, there's no place for you in the kingdom. You're out. And that's the way, let me not get into that. That's too much of a side point. Only those who are righteous before God in Jesus Christ have a right to the kingdom. That's your citizenship, to be righteous before God in Christ. And what about the other side of this righteousness, the spiritual side of righteous living? That's the life of the kingdom that the citizens live. Every nation, every kingdom has laws. And the citizens are expected to live by these laws. We have laws in our own country. Financial, business, speed, traffic laws, all over the place laws. If you want to enjoy the freedoms of this country as a citizen, you better obey the law. Otherwise, your liberties and your freedom and your privileges are going to be taken away from you. You're going to languish somewhere in prison. Certain behaviors to avoid. Don't do this. Laying upon us responsibilities in every part of our life to do out of love. The righteousness of God is the power given to us in Christ to live according to those laws, at least to begin to, in every part of our life, so that we serve God and serve one another and find the blessing of such a life. So that's enough now about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now let's go to the second point, seeking first this kingdom and its righteousness. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is contrasted in the preceding verses with seeking what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. To seek means to aim at, to strive for so that you can have it and keep it and enjoy it. That which a person seeks is important to him in his life. He labors to obtain it. He's willing to sacrifice for it. The more important it is, the stronger he seeks it. The more he's willing to sacrifice, the more energy he puts into attaining it. Jesus speaks of the Gentiles who seek things of this earth, food, drink, clothing. The Gentiles here, of course, were the pagans of the day. The situation was a little bit different than today because we're still in the Old Testament era. The New Testament doesn't start till Pentecost. And so the holy nation of God was to be found in the nation of Israel, the Jews. And that's where God was working his salvation. All the other nations were outside the covenant, knew only the wrath of God, bound in sin, unbelieving, ungodly. Putting that in today's context, we have the holy nation of the church found among all nations, and anyone who's outside that holy nation does not belong to Christ, unbelieving, ungodly, outside the covenant. That's the Gentiles described here in this passage. These unbelieving Gentiles were seeking what they may eat and drink and wear. And that, of course, represents all things earthly necessary to provide for the earthly needs of our body and even earthly comforts. And for these things, the Gentiles sought. They sought them, and for them they labored, and they were willing to sacrifice for them. And remember, the days in which Jesus was writing is comparable to some of the poorer countries of our day, the third world countries, where it takes a great deal of effort just to meet your bodily needs. Scrape together your food, your drink, shelter, adequate clothing. I think it would be well for all of us to go visit a third world country living in poverty. We would see that we live like kings. For all of our complaining about how bad we have it financially. The Gentiles were consumed with, we have to have enough to eat. What are we going to wear? What about our shelter? But they weren't seeking just the basic necessities of life, because Jesus goes on, or has already said in this passage, chapter verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. They weren't just satisfied with just enough, that they were trying to lay up treasures. And those who had more weren't content with their more. They had to have more yet. And the rich were protecting their riches from the poor. And the poor wanted it. And the rich wanted to get richer. That was the focus of their life. Earthly material things. That's where their idolatry led them. They didn't have anything in their life like we do. A loving God. A Savior. Friendship and fellowship in Jesus Christ with the living God. They just had woods of iron and stone and precious jewels, and that left them only with earthly things and earthly riches. That became the most important thing for them. That's all they had left. That was the measure of success. That was security. And so they labored for these things. They sought them, and they worried about them. Do I have enough? Do I have enough for tomorrow? Do I have more than so-and-so? I have accumulated a great deal. Will someone take these things from me? The poor are always clamoring for my riches. They worried about them because they sought them. And they were willing to sacrifice for them to keep their gods happy so that their gods would shine upon them. They offered them their cattle, their servants, even sometimes their children, just so that their gods would be appeased and shine upon them and give them material things. Well, it sounds like our society, doesn't it? One thing that characterizes our society is materialism. How much you have, what's your financial worth? That's the measure of success. That's the source of peace, security, happiness in our society. That's what it's all about today. That's the result of the depravity of the fall. And by contrasting in our passage, seeking the kingdom over against seeking earthly things, Jesus is saying, look, we're not the unregenerate Gentiles. We're not the unbelieving, ungodly people who have nothing left but to seek earthly things. We're not that. And if we find ourselves caught up with the seeking of earthly things, we're identifying ourselves with the unbelieving, ungodly of this world. Don't do that. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means seek citizenship in the kingdom. Yet you have to remember, the kingdom was not yet. There was the picture kingdom of the Old Testament. The kingdom didn't become a reality until Christ's ascension and Pentecost. And Jesus kept on saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just about here. And so he's saying, now when that kingdom comes and shows itself, seek citizenship in that kingdom. Today, we will say the same thing to those who are without Christ. Seek the kingdom. Seek citizenship in this kingdom, in Christ. Today I'm addressing those who are in the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom. The admonition is, maintain your citizenship. Maintain your citizenship. And as citizens, live the new life of the kingdom. Don't live like the ungodly. Live the new life of the kingdom in righteousness. And now that brings us to the next point. If we're going to seek the kingdom, maintain our citizenship, live the life of the kingdom, we have to seek and strive for the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember, God's righteousness given to us in Christ is first of all a favorable verdict in Christ that gives us the right to citizenship. Then that righteousness is also a gift of God worked in our hearts to enable us to live the righteous life of the kingdom. You want to seek the kingdom, seek the righteousness God provides. And that's attainable only by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we receive anything of God's blessings in Christ? By faith only. How is it that we receive and enjoy the righteousness of God that gives us citizenship in the kingdom and that enables us to live the life of the kingdom? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. How do you seek the kingdom? It's an act of faith, laying hold of what God has given to us in Christ. Let's make sure we understand what that faith is all about. Because true faith, which is worked by the Holy Spirit, is a faith that leads us to own our sins. We see our sins. We're willing to admit to our sins. We're deeply sorry for our sins. We grieve over our sins because we have offended God, because we have hurt our neighbor. And so we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. And with Christ at our side, we come into the presence of God and we beg forgiveness. not because of good things we've done, not because of good things we've promised to do. We leave that all outside the room, but we stand there only with Christ and say, for Christ's sake, forgive my sins, declare me righteous, give me credit for what Christ has done, and take me back. That's the faith we're talking about. And then when God graciously forgives and reconciles himself to us, then true faith is filled with gratitude and desires to praise God and to live a thankful life of righteous obedience to God, again, in the power of Christ. That's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That kind of faith. And now one more thing before we move on to the next subpoint. Don't forget that faith is a gift of God too. That faith is not something that is natural to us. You don't have that faith by your natural birth. You have that faith by the work of the Holy Spirit in your new birth. And your faith, your ability to exercise that faith in the Holy Spirit requires that you use regularly the very means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to faith and to strengthen our faith and to bring us in our faith to Christ. And the chief means that the Holy Spirit uses to maintain us in our faith is right here. The Holy Scriptures. First of all, as it's preached to you on the Sabbath, then as it's studied and meditated upon in your home, in your personal life, in your contact with one another, he uses the sacraments to strengthen our faith, and he uses our fellowship together. We're a spiritual community. We are a household of faith. We are brothers and sisters of one another. God has put us together so that we can help each other with words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of rebuke, words of warning out of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit uses it all to maintain our faith, to strengthen us on our faith, and to bring us in our faith to Christ, to lay hold of the righteousness God provides in the cross. So if you're serious about seeking the kingdom, maintaining your citizenship in the righteousness of the cross, living the life of the kingdom, if you're serious about it, you'll be seeking these means that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish these things. You'll be here on the Lord's Day to hear the word. You'll be here to receive the sacraments. This word will have high place in your life. And Jesus says, not only seek the kingdom, but seek it first. First. Not the kingdom and what shall we eat today? Where are we going to go on vacation this summer? How big is my bank account? Not that. Not even seek first the kingdom and then after that seek these other things. That's not the idea either. Seek the kingdom first so that it's the all-controlling principle of your life. Our lives are filled with many things, aren't they? Eating, sleeping, work, recreation, vacations, schooling, marriage, raising a family. The list is very, very long. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he means in all of your life's activities, you must be seeking the kingdom in your work, in your marriage, in your family life, in your recreation, on your vacation. Whatever you're doing, let everything be guided by this. Through this activity, we are seeking the kingdom of God. That's quite something, isn't it? Who can say, I do that all the time? No, none can. Not even a minister who devotes his life to the Word and has a church and a denomination that will provide for his financial needs. Even that isn't possible. But we must continue to strive for that. And then the promise is given to those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, Jesus has been talking about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. That's all these things. Jesus does not underestimate the value of earthly material things. In fact, He even says in verse 32, you have need of all these things. And your Father knows that you have need of all these things. The principle is this, that as long as we're here on the earth, our bodies, earthly, made of dust, in tune only to the physical, we need food and drink and clothing and shelter, ordinarily, even to seek the kingdom. We need these to live the life of the kingdom here below. And so they're important, but Jesus says they're only additions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. That word added means added to what you already possess. These are additions, suggesting that those who truly seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness will come into possession of it. No one, no matter how sordid his past, no one, regardless of his ethnicity or social standing, if he truly, by faith, seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness, will attain it. And although that's not the wording that Jesus uses, the principle is set forth in the very next chapter. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And then he emphasizes it again. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Anybody who truly by faith seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness will attain it. And he will attain the possession that is of greatest value. There is no greater possession than citizenship in the kingdom and the life of righteous living. But now Jesus says, in addition to that, for those who seek the kingdom, God will also give them what they need to eat and drink and wear. He knows your needs. He knows what you need to serve Him in the kingdom and to live the life of righteousness. And by the way, let's bear in mind that He knows much better than you and I know our needs. Our perspective is pretty short-sighted. Pretty limited, pretty narrow. We think we need this, we need that. And God says, you don't need that. That's not going to help you. That's going to be a hindrance. I remember in my own home, as a teenager, I thought I needed all kinds of things. And my dad and mom says, no, you don't need that. And I didn't like that. I thought, come on, Dad, get with it. You don't know what it's like living today. 1964, 65, you belong to another era. Well, later on, when I started raising my own children, I saw, oh, Mom and Dad knew exactly what they were saying. I didn't need those things. They just get in my way. And we're the same way as children of the kingdom. A lot of times we think we need this, we need that. God says, no, that's just going to get in your way. He knows what we need. Now, when first certainly we need it, we ask for it, but we have to reckon maybe God knows better. We don't need this new car. We don't need this bigger home. We don't need these extra clothes. That's just going to get in our way. But He will give us what we need so that each one of us can fill our place of duty and responsibility in the kingdom. And to some He will give more, and to some He will give less, but just as we need. And sometimes in history, He gave to His people what they needed miraculously. He rained manna down from heaven. Don't expect that as a natural thing, an ordinary way of God providing for our needs. The ordinary way is, He says, I want you to work. I want you young people to learn how to work and maintain yourself and know how to live responsibly with what I give you and how I bless your work. And He says that to all of us. That's part of living the life of the kingdom, isn't it? And He'll bless that. He'll give us what we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God will add to this righteousness you have, and the kingdom that is yours now, He'll add these lesser things as you need them. And then you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to worry about them. You simply busy yourself living the life of the kingdom in righteousness, loving God, loving your neighbor, and you don't have to worry. What a beautiful thing. So now we're at the end of this sermon. I asked each one of us to evaluate ourselves in light of this passage. What's first in your life? What, if someone followed you around, would they say is first in your life? What are your neighbors, your co-workers saying is first in your life? What would they say? Are we identifying ourselves in any way with the unbelieving world, seeking first the things here below? Are we not citizens of that kingdom? Don't we own and possess the righteousness of God? Oh yes, our sinful nature will complicate that and often lead us to compromise who we are. But let us strive by faith to attain the righteousness of God, to live the life of the kingdom, to His glory, and for our peace. Amen.